Our Father, we're thankful for this time when we can open your word and we can contemplate what you have for us. I thank you for the instruction that you give and the takeaway that you want in our lives, and help us to be open to listening and to hearing what you have to say. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Past weekend was Mission Connection, and I was thrilled to see some of you there learning some things and seeing some things. It's always an encouraging time for me to go to that, and I pick up a couple things, and it's always very helpful. On Friday, I spent the day down there doing a seminar with a fellow named Peter Greer, who's written a book called Mission Drift, and that was what the seminar was on, and how organizations who are focused on a certain have a certain focus to begin with, drift off of that focus. And there's a lot of them out there. Some are great universities, and he told about Harvard University was once a place to train pastors and missionaries on how to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. Well, it's so far away from that that it's just the opposite of that now. He told about his organization. He leads a nonprofit organization that does micro finances and on the mission field to help people start their own businesses, and through that help them to be self-sustaining and to have a testimony. And he told how he did a presentation to this big company down in Houston, and they did this wonderful presentation, and this company was wanting to partner with somebody like them, and after the presentation, the leader of the company said, "Well, we're ready to write out a seven-figure donation to your organization, but we're a publicly traded company. We'd like to have you kind of slow down and talk about spiritual impact of your organization. So what do you do with something like that?" And he said they have to step back and say, "I'm sorry, we don't want your money because we want to stay on track." He talked about one of his microfinancing thing he's working with, this young man. He went in there in his house, and there's just poverty. And so he helped him start a business and going. And he came back about 2 years later and walked back in there, and the family was still the same, no shoes, very little clothes, still living in poverty. And he began to say, "What's happening here?" Then he realized the guy was spending his money on gambling and prostitution and all of that. And he said, we miss what we're doing here. So then they have to step back and say, okay, how can we change those kinds of things? He writes in his book about an organization like YMCA, which is it's a Young Men's Christian Association. You know, that organization precedes the Village People. I don't know if you knew that, but it did precede the Village People. But three-fourths of their acronym is no longer apart. They're not focusing on young men. They're not focusing on Christian. They are an association of health clubs across the U.S. So he writes about that in his book, and he said, "I got a call right after the book came out from the head of the YMCA of America." And he said, "Man, I'm in trouble now." And he said, the guy told that man's name is Peter Greer, who wrote the book, and he said, "Peter, you're right." He said, "But there's a group of people in the upper echelons of YMCA who are called, I think it's called the C group, And he said, "Our mission is to bring Christian back into YMCA and to go back and bring it back to its original foundation of what it's supposed to be." And I thought of the organizations that I'm a part of, the church here and Eagle Fern Camp and several others, and you think through, where do we begin to drift off of our focus? How do we lose sight of what God really intends us to do? And one of the phrases he used several times is, it's small decisions over a period of time. And it's easy, you make this little decision and this little compromise and this little thing, and pretty soon you're way off drift and you're way far away. And one of the things as he was talking and began to think about was, you know, we talk about it in organizations, but what about in our personal lives? We can have the same mission drift in our personal lives. You know, we're going along, we're committed to Christ and walking down a road, and then, you know, maybe some temptations here or some successes over here, some failures over here, and we begin to drift off of living a life that's honoring to God and a life that's maybe more comfortable or a life that brings in sins that we shouldn't be bringing in, and we begin to do that, and we begin to drift in our personal life off the focus of living for Jesus Christ. You may say, what does that have to do with our passage this morning? Well, our passage this morning is very much about that. It says, but the Spirit explicitly says in latter times are today, and they've been going for 2,000 years. Latter times are after the first advent. Christ rose from the dead, and now the latter times are from then to today. So it's this whole period of time, in the last days or latter times, there will be those who fall away from the faith. That fall away is the word apostasy, is the word that we use to describe that. Now, if you look over in chapter 1, verse 6, there's a phrase there. It says, for some men, straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Straying is, you know, here's our focus. And you know, the thing that we look, there it is, in focus. I was looking at that guy, you know, we need to be careful. You can put it that way if you want to leave grace the screen. But there's that in focus, and we lose sight of that focus and begin to stray, and it starts as a straying. And then in verse 19, he talks about that. Verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, for some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So they begin to stray, then begin to get shipwrecked and get out of sorts, and you're off the course of where we want to be in terms of our faith and in terms of our personal life and where we're going. And that begins to happen, and that's happened in Ephesus. And so Paul has had to excommunicate Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he leaves Timothy there, as we've looked at, and say there are things, some other people that are beginning to pull off stray and pulling people away from the focus of living a godly life. Then he goes down to verse here in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says there's some who are falling away from the faith. That is very specific. It's a deliberate choice to abandon the faith. They may still sound like they're in the faith, but it's a choice to move away from the historical faith of personal relationship with Jesus Christ and living for Him. And he says they began to pay attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. I got an email from somebody outside the church this week, and they said, what do you think of so-and-so? And it was one of the big names on TV, and I think he has the biggest church in America, what are supposed to have. What do you think of him? And I said, you know, oh, I think he's straying from the faith, and he's leading other people astray. And you begin to get focused off of the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our life, and our salvation, our desire to lift him up and to honor him, and we begin to get off that focus, and we begin to pay attention to other things. So we talk about it being a human thing. It says here, by means of hypocrisies of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That is, they begin to believe lies and they begin to give those lies out, and they start to get other people to follow those lies because their consciences are seared. The searing of a conscience is not a quick thing. A lot of times it's small steps, small decisions over a period of time. And so, you know, you're right on track, and then you begin to say, well, you know, this sounds good, and what if we do this, and then what if we pull this, and you begin to pull other things in that pull us away from the focus of living a life committed to Jesus Christ and following after Him. And other things, and sometimes good things, become more important in our life than following after Jesus Christ. And then he makes a statement that's not only a lie, but is paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of the demon. That is, behind the big picture is Satan trying to distract us and to pull us away from what truth is really is. We've been talking about it in our class about that back there about truth, and it's easy to lose focus on that and to lose fact that, you know, truth should govern reality rather than reality governing truth. And the truth is the person of Jesus Christ, and he's supposed to reflect what reality is. C.S. Lewis writes this about a subtle drift. He said, as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? So most people don't come to the point where in their life where they say, and I've heard that some they have, where they say, just useless. They begin to drift away. Talking to a young man recently who went through some crisis in his life, and he just kind of slowly drifted away from an understanding that God was active in his life, and he began to just kind of ignore the God part of his life. And now he's to the point where he's not even sure it's even true anymore because he's drifted away. Small decisions, small consequences over a period of time. The apostasy is going to happen. Jesus predicted that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 10. It says, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. He said, there'll be a time when people are drawn away from the gospel, drawn away from the central message. He says almost the same thing in Matthew or Mark chapter 13. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13 and verse 21. He says, and if then anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, behold, here he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. That is, there is a time which people will be led astray in that. And the error that is that way will begin to bloom and come into full error. And he said the apostasy will happen where people will intentionally be walking away from their faith, even though they may still call it faith. When you talk about faith today, you talk about the faith community, I hear that often, you know, we're talking about the faith community. Faith is not a belief system anymore, it's a sense of inspiration. And when our culture talks about faith, it's not talking about what we believe and what we hold to, it's talking about being inspired to do better and greater things. And they've lost the objective reality of the faith that is in the scripture. So we have demonic origins in terms of what this whole cultural shift is doing. And he's bringing about, and Satan is purposely bringing about this misuse of this whole concept. So there's demonic origins, and then there's also the human origins. That's the hypocrisy of liars seared in their conscience. People who have learned to believe lies and then let that become a part of what they're doing in terms of life. So then they come up with good philosophies and good ideas and things that sound really good, but they're pulling us away from the central message of Jesus Christ and the grace of Christ in our life. Then he gives an example, a very specific example of this in the church in Ephesus. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. It forbids sexual expression and bonds of marriage and food. And so a lot of times when we think of a drift, and some of the drift today is a drift toward easier living. Some of the drift is a drift towards more disciplined living. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a self-denial that has become a religion in itself. So I can take pride in the fact that I don't drink coffee. Is coffee fit in this about being created by God? Nothing is to be rejected. I'll have to go back and look at my theology. But anyway, so we begin to be prideful in what we've given up. In the guise of spirituality. And sometimes we become prideful in what we allow into our lives in the guise of spirituality. And so it's not that having more liberty is wrong and having more restrictions is wrong. It's the fact that sometimes that becomes a destroyer, that becomes a focus of our life rather than following after Jesus Christ. And it says here, let me read this. I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy quote from William Barclay, but it's interesting because it talks about this very part about through the centuries, not just right now, but through the centuries, this whole idea of self-denial is to be seen as a wonderful thing. And self-denial is great. Self-discipline is great. It's godly. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. But he's saying you can take that and can become your focus, and when it becomes that, then it becomes an apostasy. It becomes a drawing away, a purposeful falling away from the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. William Barclay writes this. He said this whole thing of outward ritual and self-denial and relying upon good works and the world religions that talk about the sophistication of that and wanting to live that out. I said this was an ever-recurring heresy in the church. In every generation, men arose who tried to be stricter than God. When the apostolic canons came to be written, it was necessary to sit down in black and white. This is a quote. If any overseer, priest, or deacon, or anyone on the priestly list abstains from marriage and flesh and wine, not on grounds of asceticism, that is for sake of discipline, but through abhorrence to them as evil in themselves, forgetting all things are very good, and that God made man male and female, but blaspheming and slandering the workmanship of God, either let him amend or be disposed or cast out of the church, likewise the layman also. We get so wrapped up in this self-denial, and we want to be something that God has not intended us to be. Irenaeus, he writes toward the end of the second century, says this. He tells how certain followers of Saturninus, I don't know who that is, and this is a quote, declaring that marriage and generation are from Satan, many likewise abstain from animal food and draw away multitudes by a feigned temperance of this kind. This kind of thing came to a head in the monks and the hermits of the fourth century. They went away and lived in the Egyptian desert, entirely cut off from men. They spent their lives mortifying the flesh. One never ate cooked food and was famous for his fleshlessness. Another stood all night by a jutting crag so that it was impossible for him to sleep. Another was famous because he allowed his body to become so dirty and neglected that vermin dropped from him as he walked. In the guise of spirituality. Another deliberately ate salt in the midsummer and then abstained from drinking water. They said a clean body necessarily means an unclean soul. That's what he's talking about here. And we have that in our day in a different way. You know, I'm really spiritual because I'm vegan. Or because I don't do certain things. And so there's health reasons why people make choices about food and those kinds of things. But if it's a spiritual component, he says it's wrong. He says God has created all these things to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Or sanctified by means of the word of God and my prayer. So let's say we invite you over to our house for dinner. And there as you walk in, there on the table is the pot roast in the middle of the table. And boy, you know, the smell is there. And there's is it lunchtime yet? And there's baked potatoes and there's some carrots and peas, and you can smell in the background a little bit of apple pie. And you know what the apple pie comes? Come Tillamook vanilla bean ice cream. And you just know it's all there, and you come in and we're ready to sit down, and you step back and you say, thank you very much for inviting us, but we really want to honor you. So we're going to honor you by not eating of this meal. Now, I would feel honored because that would mean I wouldn't have to do the dishes when it was done. We can put them all away, and we have leftovers for the next 2 weeks. But that's what we're doing. God has provided, in this case, marriage and foods, and he's provided those for our well-being, our propagation, our health, and so that we can enjoy what God has created. It's like being a monk and going and sitting in a room with four walls and no windows and just sitting there and concentrating on the goodness of God. And yet, you know, I can concentrate on the goodness of God a lot better when I'm backpacking out on Mount Hood. Not that that becomes our worship. But God has given things for us to enjoy. And to not enjoy that is apostasy. It's falling away. It's denying what God has given for us. And fasting and self-denial is a very positive thing. And it can be a very wonderful spiritual discipline. That's why breakfast is so good. You know, breakfast is breaking the fast. That's what it means. And so the fasting can be good and the disciplines can be good. But when that becomes a focus, and that is what has happened, the self-denial has become such a focus that they've lost sight of what God has provided for them. And the answer to that is gratitude. Are we grateful people? G.K. Chesterton wrote this about giving thanks. He said, you say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the play and the opera, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching and painting, swimming, fencing, dancing, boxing, walking, playing. And for him, grace before I dip the pen in the ink. As we go through life, these things that God has provided for us are to be enjoyed with gratitude and grace because God has provided so much. And the apostasy is to take that and to deny what God is doing and what God has provided for us. And those things, all of those things, and he lists a bunch of things here, G.K. Chesterton did, those things are, you know, when they're sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer, when we're focusing on what is God doing through our lives and how does he want us to live our lives, the multitude of that is wonderful. And it's to be enjoyed. So the apostasy is not being willing to enjoy what God has provided for us and taking advantage of that. I want to look at a contrast just briefly between two people. The first is in Acts chapter 12. There's a very short story here given of the death of Herod, actually is what it's about. And it says, now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and on one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, here's the king with all his apparel, took the seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, the voice of God and not of a man. Here is a man who stepped into the position of putting himself as I am God and allowing people to worship him as such. The apostasy. It says, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Notice the order of that. Usually you think of death and then eaten by worms. Here he was eaten by worms and then he died. What a way to die. Because he got wrapped up in who he was and how he was leading people and what people thought of him and the lies that he was telling. The contrast is just a page over in Acts chapter 14. Beginning of verse 8, it says, a Lystra man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, and who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him, had seen that his faith had made, that he had faith to be made well, and with a loud voice said, stand up, stand right up on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. So this man is healed right in front of them. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they raised their voice in the Lyconian language. The gods have become like men and have come down to us. Saying basically the same thing to Paul as they did to Herod. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was their chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, so rather than Paul, than like Herod sitting back with his royal robes and saying, this is me, he said, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by to permit the nations to go their own ways, but he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice. So those who want to lead astray, they sit back and they want to get the glory of the people. And they want to get the people to say, look at how spiritual you are, either for what you're doing or for what you're not doing. But you're taking credit for your focuses on yourself. And that's what happened in the self-denial. They began to bring the focus to themselves, whether it was positive or negative, they brought the focus to themselves and began to take credit. And rather than giving thanks to God, they took the credit for themselves. It's easy in our life to have this mission drift move us away from following after Christ with our whole heart. So let's stop and look at our life with gratitude and what God has done for us in our lives. And then what he's provided in our life so that we can richly enjoy, so that we can be a testimony for Jesus Christ to those around us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your great grace in our life. And it is easy to drift away from our focus on realizing the wonder of your grace, the bountifulness of your gifts to us that we can enjoy. And help us in that to be able to express to those around us your love and your grace and your care. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.